Well, good morning. Thank you for taking time out of your morning to come here. My name is Troy Swanson. For those who don't know me, I am an optometrist, co-owner of a local four-location private practice. I've been a member here at Catawba, and I will just say that looking at all the other speakers this week, I apologize in advance that you have to be here with me. I'm the least qualified to be up here, so I appreciate your willingness to still show up today. Before I get into my main topic, I wanted to share a little bit about me and my testimony. First, by God's grace, I was born into a Christian home, was raised in church from the very beginning. Glad to have my parents here this morning. I can thank them for that. We moved here. My family moved here from Rhode Island to North Carolina in, I think it was 1991. And within a year, we were attending Catawba Springs when Pastor Stedman was here. And aside from attending college and grad school out of state, I've lived in the area ever since. As an almost seven-year-old, on the way home from Awana here one Wednesday night, I put my trust in Jesus, was saved in the car on the ride home along with my little brother, Adam. I met my wife, Jenna, while attending Bob Jones University. We were married in 2007. We have two kids, our 10-year-old daughter, Bryn, who's with us this morning, and then an almost 8-year-old son, Graham. His birthday's in a few weeks. Since 2010, I've been an optometrist at My Eyes Optometry. Practice was started by Dr. Alan Bird, who is one of the most faithful Christian men that I've ever had the chance to be around. He's been very influential in my spiritual growth as well. Our practice name actually comes from the passage of scripture that Ron DeGard preached on Sunday night, 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Amen. When I was first asked to do this workshop a while ago, I was just an employee, not an employer. And I thought I'll just use my perspective as an employee for this. Yet God had other plans. And as I prayed for what direction to take, the Lord made it pretty clear to me to use what I've learned since becoming an owner a little over a year ago. So I was given the topic of living a surrendered life on the job. So I think we first need to look at what it means to live a surrendered life. When I think of the word surrender, the idea of war comes to mind, right? Surrender is a battle term. It implies giving up all your rights to the conqueror. When an opposing army surrenders, they lay down their arms and the winners take control from then on. Well, surrendering to God really works the same way, doesn't it? God has a plan for our lives, and surrendering to Him means we set aside our plans and eagerly seek His. The good news is that God's plan for us is always in our best interest, as Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, unlike our own plans that Proverbs 14 tells us often leads to destruction. How many times do we not want to give up control? Our words say one thing. We may say that we want God to be in control, yet our actions betray us and display a different attitude. There's a Latin motto. It says, Nisi Dominus Frusta. It translates to without God, frustration. And that's what I decided to title my session today. It's actually the motto of the capital city of Edinburgh, Scotland, appearing on its crest since 1647, almost 400 years. It's also affixed to their city's official documents. If you're a soccer fan in here, you may know this team here, Chelsea, the English Premier League team based in London. Back in 2022, they sold for $5.3 billion and at the time was the most expensive professional team ever sold in sports history, up until, if you're an NFL fan, the Washington Commanders recently got sold and they surpassed that. Interestingly enough, they use this motto as their team motto. So why are we learning phrases from a dead language? Because this phrase gets its origin from Scripture. The Latin phrase comes from a contraction of the first part of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, this psalm rightly is used many times in discussing the family unit. You know the rest of the psalm, right? That children are heritage of the Lord. They are arrows in the hands of a mighty man. I actually remember when I approached my future father-in-law to ask his permission to marry his daughter, he used this passage of Scripture with me to encourage me in leading my future family. But I believe this psalm also has application in other areas of life, including the workplace. But if we go back to verse 1, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Or if I could sum it up in other words, without God, frustration. There's no doubt that life can be frustrating. Living in a world that has been sin-cursed makes this fact unavoidable. And so if we think of life as being on a frustration scale, okay, there's things that start off that are maybe on the low end, like things that are annoying. I think of spam, phone calls, text messages, emails. My poor wife, I think every political candidate in North Carolina sent her a text or two or 10 in the past few weeks. Or for me, something that is annoying is weeding the garden you just weeded last week. So life can be annoying, and sometimes it can be infuriating, such as someone quickly pulling out in front of you and then going well under the speed limit, causing you to slam on your brakes. Purely hypothetical situations here, okay? Or putting together IKEA furniture. Okay? Amen. Speaking of IKEA, I read about one online company that asked 100 people to put together IKEA products, all while being hooked up to heart rate monitors. The item that got people's heart rates pounding the most, the PAX wardrobe. So, PAX is a customized collection of storage solutions that lets you decide on how many drawers, shelves, and pullouts you want in your closet. So basically, what's great about it is that it has many parts that can be used to store your clothes. But what's not so great is that it has many parts that you need to assemble. According to the study, the PAX wardrobe was the most stressful item of furniture to assemble, with an overall stress score of 100. And I'm not sure if that was out of 100, but I wouldn't be surprised. Participants saw an average heart rate increase of 20% during the assembly process. In addition, only half of them were able to fully assemble the wardrobe within the time limit. I will say this, if your marriage can survive an IKEA assembly, it can survive anything, okay? Now, although furniture assembly, bad driving, these can test your sanctification, there are more serious things in life that can also be a source of frustration. I think of relationships, finances, health, and the workplace. These all have the potential to make us focus on our circumstances instead of Christ. Speaking of the workplace, I just want to give you a very recent example. Maybe you heard about the February 21st cyber attack on Change Healthcare, which is the largest healthcare payment system in the United States. This happened less than 3 weeks ago. The American Hospital Association claims that Change Healthcare processes 15 billion healthcare transactions every year and impacts one in every three patient records in the U.S. So what does that mean? It means that everyone from the largest hospital systems to your local pharmacies or your local optometrist have stopped receiving insurance payments for the past few weeks, causing a massive financial strain on many practices. Reports have said that hackers received a $22 million ransom by the company to get rid of their ransomware. So while these things happen and we're tempted to focus on the temporal over the eternal, we fail to become a living sacrifice, as Paul writes in Romans 12, because we tend to what? We conform to the world around us and respond in ways that are not biblical. And over the past year, the Lord has been using different things in my life, on the job, to teach me that to avoid frustrations, or maybe more specifically, to avoid the wrong response to those frustrations, I need to ensure that my mindset is one that stays surrendered to His will for my life. So I'm going to share just some very simple points. This is a lot of, I'm going to give you a lot of my experience because that's the best way I thought to do this. And I trust there'll be something encouraging here for you. And I wanted to first focus on the importance of seeking godly wisdom as it specifically relates to dealing with the frustrations, both personally and in your public life. And then in a few minutes, we'll look at the practical ways of how I share God's word at work. And the Lord wasted no time in making sure I had my heart and mind focused on Him. The date was January 3rd, 2023, a Tuesday, but no ordinary Tuesday. It was also the first official day as a practice owner. I arrived at the office with excitement for this new chapter of my life. At 7:55 a.m., 5 minutes before we opened the doors, I received a phone call from a coworker stating that another employee was having symptoms consistent with a heart attack and 911 had been called. Whatever warm fuzzies I was feeling on my first day as an owner quickly passed, and I was hit with a wave of bewilderment and panic. What in the world? That's not how I envisioned this day going. I was standing in my work office when I got the call, and I remember looking up above the conference table there in that room to some verses that were displayed above the TV. Let me zoom in for you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That message could not have hit me any clearer than if I had heard the actual audible voice of God. Troy, who are you going to trust? Your own abilities? Your own wisdom? Or are you going to trust in me? The deacons in our church have been going through a book, A Praying Life, by Paul Miller. Early on in the book, as he talks about why a good prayer life is so difficult for us, he writes, "Because we do life without God, praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God." And this moment for me at work illustrated this point. God was saying, "What's it going to be, Troy? What is your response?" And as I pondered those verses from Proverbs, I gathered the staff together. We prayed there as a team, and I remember my anxiety and my fear being wiped out with a peace that literally passes our understanding. And these verses, which I've read and quoted a thousand times in my life, I'm sure, suddenly took on a whole new meaning to me as a business owner. Another excerpt from Miller's book. Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. By spending time with our Father in prayer, we integrate our lives with His, with what He is doing in us. Our lives become more coherent. They feel calmer, more ordered, even in the midst of confusion and pressure. Dare I say, our lives become less frustrating. So over and over since that time, I've had to make sure that I did not forget these lessons. Like many businesses over the past few years, finding the right employees, or really any employees, have been extremely frustrating. Our biggest need at my practice was finding an optometrist. And due to the difficulty of the board exams in North Carolina, the demand for optometrists greatly outweighs the supply. I would say for every one optometrist looking for a job in North Carolina, there are 10 practices willing to hire them. So we were able to connect with a graduating optometrist who was looking at moving to the area from Texas. He and his wife flew in for an interview. I had a great meeting with them. He knew about our Christian philosophy. He told me several times he appreciated the Christian emphasis we had. He himself had taught in a Christian high school years earlier in Hawaii. His wife outright told me during the interview that she was a believer and they were looking for a practice that lined up with their beliefs. From my perspective, it's like, the Lord is definitely opening this door. You know, he's providing exactly what we're hoping for. We gave him an offer. He accepted. I emailed him a contract. Several days later, I received an email from him. He wrote, "I apologize for taking a while to sign the contract. However, I recently had an incident with my family that required some extra thought. We've had a tragedy occur, and I can't in good conscience be away from my family after this. So for the foreseeable future, my wife and I have decided it'll be best if I practice closer to my family. Meaning, unfortunately, that I'm not actually going to be able to move to North Carolina to practice." Disappointed doesn't really describe how I felt. My business partner sent me a note. He said, "I am tempted to despair as well. I will not despair, but instead will wait for the Lord and continue in prayer." And as I read that optometrist email in that same office that I had received the call regarding the employee's heart attack, I looked up above to that screen again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I replied to the candidate's email. I told him, "The Lord knows what's best, that we need to trust in him, not only my practice, but his family," and that I was praying for them. But it wasn't just optometrists that we needed. We were looking to fill several positions in our company. So shortly after that situation, we were given the name of a potential employee who had previous experience as an optician and was looking for a change in employment. And although we had to pay a headhunting agency a $10,000 fee, we were more than willing to pay due to the need that we had and how well that employee fit into our practice. She had a great personality. She meshed well with our staff. She was only 1 week into her training when we received an email from her. At this point, I'm scared to open my emails anymore.
Welcome to the pastor.
I got an email from her putting in her resignation due to her daughter suffering a medical problem that required the employee to stay at home. Again, understanding, yet still frustrated, we contacted the headhunter to ask if we could get a refund as the employee didn't work out. We were told there are no refunds, but if they found another employee for us, we could use that as a credit. And as of now, a year later, we have yet to receive another resume from them. Frustration? For sure. But let's focus on wisdom, okay? The central theme of the book of Proverbs. We've already looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, seeing that true wisdom and understanding only comes from God, not in what we can come up with. Wisdom, then, in essence, is a choice, reflected in a person's basic approach to life. The wise person chooses to live according to godly principles and then makes the right choices based on those principles. He or she will pay close attention to the counsel and guidance offered in Scripture, applying God's truth and submitting to the Lord's will. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." This verse promises that when we need wisdom, we need only ask God and he will give it to us. But don't stop at verse 5. You need to go on to verse 6, because verse 6 tells us that the request for wisdom from God must always be accompanied by faith. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Trust that God will answer, and don't be like that wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Very easy to do in my situation at work. You have these disappointments. You feel like you're in that storm and you're being blown around. Many people want God's wisdom, right? We could ask anybody and they say, I would love to have the wisdom that comes from God. But then they want to weigh it against their own understanding and decide for themselves whether or not they'll follow it. That mindset assuredly leads to frustration in the end. We're warned not to lean on our own understanding. Rather, we are to trust in the one who knows all things, including the end from the beginning. He is the one who has our best interests at heart. It's amazing to have this promise here, like James 1:5, yet how rarely we avail ourselves of God's guidance. He's fully prepared. This verse tells us he is ready to give it. Okay? Give us what we need to give us direction if we're willing to submit, to surrender to him and his will in faith. And so this makes me think of two instances in Scripture, one positive, one negative, where we see this principle play out. In 2 Samuel, David and his army are going up in battle against his nemesis, the Philistines. 2 Samuel 5 tells us, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Before rushing into war, what did David do? He consulted God in prayer, asking for guidance, wisdom. What do you want me to do? What did God do? God gave him the victory. Now the Philistines, being a stubborn folk like they are, not learning their lesson the first time, tries the same trick just two verses later. 2 Samuel 5:22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So after that first victory over the Philistines, David was wise enough to wait on the Lord again and ask again. It's easy for many in that situation that David was in. Hey, I fought this battle before. I know how to win. This will be easy. But when does David triumph in Scripture? It was always when he sought and obeyed God. And this time, he sought God and God directed him a different way. Even against the same enemy, not every battle is the same. David did not assume God's will. He asked for it, and God did the same thing he did before. He gave him the victory. So that's a positive story in Scripture, but contrast that with Joshua and his interaction with the Gibeonites in Joshua 9. As background, if you look at the previous chapter, the Israelites, after they rid the camp of Achan and his sin, had just absolutely demolished the city of Ai and all of its inhabitants. The Gibeonites, who were the neighbors down the street, they saw the writing on the wall. They had no chance to stand up against Israel's God. Their only chance for survival was by trying to trick Joshua into making a peace treaty with them. So you remember what they do? They dress up like they've come from a really far place. They show Joshua and the leaders their worn-out sandals, their clothes, their moldy bread. Joshua 9:14 says, so the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. So we're told in verse 14 that the men of Israel took some of the provisions. Okay, what are they doing? They're looking over it. They're making a judgment call on these people. Now, that in and of itself was not wrong. Okay? Where did their error come? on the second half of verse 14. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. If only they had asked, they would have saved themselves a whole bunch of frustration if they had. We already know that God was fully prepared to tell them what they needed to know. They just failed to ask for it. And I've learned over and over again this past year the lessons from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, James 1, 5, in my personal walk. If I'm not seeking wisdom personally, if I'm not asking God for it in faith, I will also struggle to display wisdom in my interactions with others and how I respond to different situations in the workplace. I think sometimes wisdom is displayed in the words you say, and then sometimes wisdom is displayed in the words you don't say. So let me explain. I'm amazed at how many times in my career people will share their struggles with me and that exam chair that has nothing to do with their eyes. You know, not anything to do. And it's so easy to get focused on my schedule, not getting behind, that the opportunities to be an encouragement can be missed. I had a sweet 80-year-old patient. She lost her husband of 59 years. Her husband had always taken care of all the maintenance around the house. She had never messed with any of that. And so she started having issues. She said she was having some mold growth due to condensation from her furnace. She had issues with active termites. She told me some days she just didn't even want to get out of bed. And this lady's a believer, by the way. She just told me, I don't even feel like living. I don't even feel like getting up. And although my days can get busy, I was able to pray there, just say, let's just stop, let's pray together. I held her hand, pointing her to the promise of God that He is our refuge, He is our strength, and a very present help in trouble. I had another patient, a 59-year-old lady. Her 8-year-old granddaughter had had a heart transplant when she was 4 years old and had been unable to attend school due to her immunocompromised state. But this 8-year-old, she wanted to be with other students. She was finally given the approval to go back in person to school. Shortly after she returned, she contracted RSV. The virus weakened her heart, sent her to the hospital. She worsened quickly, and it became readily apparent that she wasn't going to make it much longer. When my patient and her husband, so these are the grandparents, when they got the call, they dropped everything and drove straight to the hospital. Her husband had been working in the garage at the time with an air compressor, and he had turned it off, but it was still plugged in. And according to the fire department, it apparently sparked an electrical fire. Their entire house burned down while they were at the hospital spending their final moments with their granddaughter. 6 months later, my patient's daughter, so this is the mother of the 8-year-old, underwent some scans and had tumors found on several organs of her body. So my patient is telling me this, that she had found out that news about her daughter that morning. She's coming in to get her eyes checked, telling me what's been going on in her life the last 6 months. She was clearly shaken up, unsuccessfully holding back tears, as was I. And there was more important things right then than checking her eyes to see what her vision was. So I was able to pray with her, encourage her, asking the Lord to give her comfort and peace that passes our understanding. One more of my patients, a 77-year-old gentleman. He told me a story that when he was 60, he lost $2 million in one night when several of his barns filled with 200,000 bales of wheat straw caught on fire. I asked him if he had insurance on that, and he said that it cost 95 cents to insure $1 of wheat straw, so it's just not financially feasible to do. He was making $300,000 a year at the time. And by the time I saw him 17 years later, he was essentially living on Social Security alone for his income, just discouraged. I was able to encourage him. I said, hey, none of these events that happened 17 years ago are outside of God's control. and that his promise to supply your need doesn't end because of what happened. But there are times on the other end of the spectrum that I'll interact with others who are much more challenging to deal with. We all know that working with the public is difficult. We have all had jobs, whether in ministry or not, that proves that point. And healthcare in particular has faced additional challenges. 2018, the most recent year for which I could find these types of statistics, federal data showed in 2018 that healthcare workers were 5 times more likely to experience workplace violence than workers in other industries, and they accounted for 73% of non-fatal injuries from workplace violence. And I'm sure those numbers have not improved since COVID either, and the stresses that came up specifically in the healthcare space. So numerous times throughout the past several years, I've had to encourage my staff to be patient and gracious with rude patients, especially since we don't know what extenuating circumstances may be happening in their lives. So speaking of COVID, several years ago, I was examining a patient when I heard a disturbance out in the waiting room. I went out to investigate, and a middle-aged man was shouting at my front desk staff. He had come in with his elderly mother, she was about 90, to see if we could see her for an eye exam, which my staff was able to accommodate and find an appointment later that day for her, which is unusual. Apparently, that was not acceptable for the son, and he was just ripping into my staff. And I confronted him regarding his actions and his attitude, and I distinctly remember him standing less than a foot from my face, screaming at me. And this was still early on in the COVID days when masks were required for everybody. And he was so angry, I could literally feel his breath on my face through his mask and mine. That's how I could get the warmth from it on me as he yelled at me. Well, because of this disturbance, I walked him outside. And I told him if he didn't stop his behavior, I would call the police and have him escorted off of the property. He then broke down, started crying, and although I'm not sure what the cause of his outburst was, that never came out, he was clearly weighed down by some stressor, and it's easy in those times to show no love to people like that. You know, you are disrupting my business, you are making my other patients anxious. You know, we just say, get out of here. My flesh most certainly wants to fight back. But this incident reminded me that isn't this how we essentially treated God before salvation? You know, we would figuratively get in his face and yell at him all the time, yet he still loved us. In fact, he loved us before we ever thought of loving him. We may not appreciate how we're treated, but we can still love others as God loved us. Sometimes when we're trying to be encouraging, patients can take it the wrong way. Each of our patients receives an email on their birthday that gives them a $20 coupon to use and a note of encouragement that includes a Bible verse. This is what it looks like. This was the one that came to me. Troy, we pray that you have a delightful celebration today. Come by the office this week and receive $20 off any purchase to celebrate your birthday. Then we add this verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Have a great day. Not too controversial, right?
Oh, no.
We received an email from one of our patients who received this message. And by the way, the timestamp on her email to us was 2:44 a.m. She replied, "Hi, I was super offended by the marketing email I received from your office, the one quoting Bible scripture. Not everyone is a Christian. You should think about being more inclusive with your marketing outreach. I will not be returning as a patient." Now, the fleshly gut reaction to that email is good riddance.
Amen.
I didn't want you as a patient anyway. But really, the reaction should be sadness. sadness for a lost soul who needs way more than a $20 coupon.
Amen.
She needs the hope that only comes from the Lord. And then, I'm sure you guys know what this is. Google reviews. Okay? This is another area where I can allow my carnal nature to override the working of the Holy Spirit. Research has found that over 90% of consumers read online reviews before making a purchase or visiting a business. I certainly have done this. I'm sure most of you have. You're looking at things and you're like, ooh, that restaurant, 3.1 stars. Maybe it had something to do with the cockroaches that they saw. Well, although Google reviews can be helpful, as a business owner, it can be maddening all at the same time. And I checked this past week. Our practice hovers in the 4.7 out of 5 stars vicinity. So what that means is 94% of people said they had a positive experience. I mean, that's great, right? Well, what do I care about? I care about the 6% of people. It's those negative reviews that get your attention. So I just copy and pasted some right off Google from my practice that I enjoyed. Their advertising is highly discriminatory. They apparently only represent a size 4 Caucasian population.
Oh.
Wake up and diversify your marketing. Customers should all feel respected and represented. After 7 years of great experience, we finally received a horrible experience within the last year. Very disappointed in this business. Sadly, they are promoted as being a Christian-run business. However, they've treated myself and my family horribly. Would you believe in those 7 years of great experience? I never saw a review from them.
They got a birthday notice.
How about this one? Have never been to an optometrist's office that is so totally incompetent. Go anywhere else but their offices unless you want incompetent treatment, apathy, and incomplete information. I'm amazed that they're still in business. Unbelievable. Extremely dissatisfied and wish I could give negative stars for this business. Beware. They care about your money more than your eyes. They've tried to overcharge us on multiple occasions compared to what our current eye insurance actually covered, and they have tried to tell us that we couldn't use our contacts benefit when our insurance clearly said our benefits were good to use after the first of the year. And then my personal favorite. They canceled my appointment without my consent, and I needed my appointment because it's on my CDL Class A license to have corrective lenses. I roll out tomorrow and I can't see. I will never, and I mean never, go back to them. These are just, you go look at my Google reviews. You can find these somewhere, okay? So what does all this anger have to do with wisdom? Although I know the backstory to every one-star review that comes into my practice and how unfair and untruthful people can be in their reviews, holding my tongue, or in this case, my typing fingers, and asking for wisdom before responding is necessary. And I've had numerous opportunities to encourage my staff in the teaching of Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. So in Proverbs 15, 1, the wise choice is presented first. A soft answer turns away wrath. Whether in person to somebody a foot away screaming at you, over the phone with an irate patient, responding to negative online reviews, speaking a soft answer means responding with gentleness and patience in a way that diffuses anger and keeps the situation from escalating. By contrast, a harsh word stirs up anger. So what is the unwise choice then? It's to respond unkindly, rashly, and in anger. So a gentle or soft answer turns away wrath by neutralizing a potentially tense or explosive situation, and a harsh word does the opposite. Rather than dissolving anger, it charges it up. James taught believers that The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that's always a good verse to read before you deal with an angry patient or a negative online review. Obtaining godly wisdom is so crucial in living a life that can deal properly with the frustrations that will undoubtedly come our way. And that brings me to my second point. The primary way we gain godly wisdom is how? By learning God's word. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. No one is born wise. We have to acquire wisdom from God if we're going to be truly wise. Psalm 119 continues, verses 98 through 100. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Verse 99, my life verse in high school. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. So as we learn what God has for us in his word and we obey it, we can then share it with others. In Deuteronomy 6, the Israelites were instructed to wear and post God's word visibly. Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. To this day, Orthodox Jews, they take this passage so seriously that they literally bind God's word on their arms and foreheads in leather boxes called phylacteries. Now, you may not go to that extent, follow these Jewish customs, but a solid application from these verses is that a Christian home should be a conspicuously Christian home, and a Christian business should be a conspicuously Christian business. People who come through my doors should easily be able to discern that God's word is important to me and that I am passionate about it. And so we try to do this several ways in our practice. And the first way is by posting it. So we start by literally posting scripture in as many places as possible. I actually went through my offices and took some pictures of things that we have displayed throughout. The waiting room, conference rooms and offices, staff break rooms, windows, bathrooms. These are all places that you can find verses, biblical thoughts. I've heard countless times over the years people who say how much they appreciate the fact that we display scripture throughout the offices. And so posting these verses allows us to give a silent witness, even when we're busy doing our work, doing the tasks of business at hand, there's still a witness. Whether it's people just sitting in the waiting room, just looking around, most people are on their phone now, but if they're looking around, they'll catch some scripture here and there, or they're browsing the glasses and they might see something, they have the opportunity to read an encouraging verse. In addition, we have name tags that we all wear that display Bible references like John 3:16, or we've had name tags that had our 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15 reference listed. And people are naturally drawn to name tags because they want to know who they're working with, and you tell them your name, but you know they forget it quickly, but if you have it there, they can remember it easier. So as they're looking at my name, they have to look underneath my name and see what else is on there. I've had several people comment or ask about, what is that? What's that verse? Or what's that on your name tag? Which gives me a very easy opportunity to quote the scripture to them and talk to them about why we have this specific verse listed on our name tag. Our entire staff wears these tags, and to my knowledge, we've never had any of them refuse to wear it. And I'm out of our 35 employees, I think maybe a dozen are true believers. So really, it's not only a silent witness to our patients, but it's also to my staff as they wear it themselves. I've only ever had one patient who actually verbalized to me that they didn't appreciate all the scripture that we had displayed in the office, Maybe it was the same lady who wrote that birthday email. I'm not sure. And I'm sure others have had similar thoughts, but just never brought it to my attention. But I would say that the vast majority are people who are encouraging about it and say thank you for that emphasis that you put. We also share the word by playing it. This is music. Music has been shown to have an effect on our mind, and many healthcare facilities will play music in their waiting rooms. Right? You've all heard it when you go to your doctor's offices. There's always something playing. Interestingly, I read a survey that showed that classical music, although considered the most relaxing type of music, is the genre most associated with pain at the doctor's office. Just keep that in mind the next time you hear classical music at your doctor's appointment. Okay? Might be time to run. So we often play Christian music throughout the office. Not only do our patients get that visual reminder of spiritual things, as I just spoke about, but they have an auditory one as well. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." A third way we share God's word is through prayer. Like I talked about earlier, patients will share difficulties with us, a recent cancer diagnosis, the loss of a loved one. We have a system in our electronic medical records that allows us to keep an active prayer list going, a prayer request list for those patients that any of us in the office can access at any time. In addition, we have staff members who go through that list and they'll send a card of encouragement to those patients. Many times with Bible verses written on them. You'd be amazed at the impact that has on somebody when they receive a card in the mail 2 weeks after their eye exam. Say, "What's this?" And it's saying, "Hey, we're praying for you and for your son who was diagnosed with cancer." Sometimes we'll even send them Bibles, or we've sent copies of Carrie Schmidt's Dunn book. You know, there's different things that we can do. When we have office lunches with reps from different companies, we always take the time to publicly thank God for the food. And let me tell you, you can squeeze in all kinds of gospel truths in a prayer for food. I think we have the staff trained so well that before any lunch get-together, for even those employees who aren't believers, they usually ask me, before they dig into the food, they say, "Dr. Swanson, can you say the blessing?" When we had our annual staff reviews this past November, my business partner and I were able to pray directly with and for each of the staff members as we met with them individually. So again, just a time to encourage them through prayer. And then finally, we get a chance to more directly share the gospel, especially with our staff. So I blame this outline on Pastor Woodruff for the alliteration you have rubbed off on me over the years. And I'm not an outline guy, but I was pretty proud of this when I finished up. I was like, look at that, it all has the same letters. Yeah. While it's good to post scripture in the office and play Christian music, Romans 10:17 makes it clear that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we do that in a couple ways. One is through staff-wide emails. For example, every year we close the office on Good Friday. And a lot of my staff may not know what Good Friday is. So this past year I sent an email to them telling them what exactly Good Friday was. And more importantly, what Easter Sunday celebrated. And I use verses like Romans 5:8 and 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 to share with them what Jesus did for them. And then several times a year we'll gather the whole staff together for a combined meeting, all 35 of us. And these times are great to focus their attention on the gospel. I've got them all right there. This past summer at one of those meetings, I was able to give a challenge from James 4:14 regarding the brevity of life. Using the example of one of our patients, a 20-year-old young man, tragically killed in a car accident just a few days prior. He was also a friend of a couple of my employees. I encourage the staff that sometimes in the nitty-gritty of life, we get focused on temporal things, like how many pairs of glasses did we sell today? Or why did we have several people not show up to their appointment? Or trying to figure out what insurance our patients have. We get so focused on that instead of focusing on why all humans are put on earth. And that's to have an eternal relationship with their Creator and Savior. And that allowed me to segue right into a simple gospel presentation to the staff. So we plant and we water the seeds of truth. We look forward to God giving the increase in His time. So these are just some things that God has been teaching me about what a surrendered life should look like. None of these biblical truths I've shared today have been things you haven't heard before, okay? But maybe when you put it into the context of the workplace or you see it with specific real-life examples, you gain a different perspective on applying God's word to our personal lives. So trust God and surrender to Him. Seek His wisdom and share the word. The goal of the Christian life can be summed up by Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when we live this life of surrender, it pleases God, results in the greatest human fulfillment, and will reap ultimate rewards in heaven. And it will lead to a wisdom-filled and a frustration-reduced life as well. Amen. Let me pray and we'll close. Amen. Father, I thank You for today. Thank You for Your word and the guidance that it gives us, the wisdom that You are just ready to give us if we are willing to just ask and ask in faith. So we pray for that faith. Strengthen it each day. Help us to seek wisdom both in our personal lives and also how we interact with others. Lord, and give us the boldness to share Your word each day in whatever avenues, whatever locations, whether it's at our house, in our neighborhood, at the grocery store, at the optometrist office, wherever we have an opportunity, Lord, we pray that we would be willing to share Your love with others. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. We pray that You would continue to grow us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.